Well, good afternoon, family. Happy Sabbath to you, wherever you are. I hope you're staying strong. I hope you're doing well. Brethren, do you consider me a joyful person? Would other people consider you a joyful person? Would people think of us as a congregation, as a joyful congregation? You know, many of us are struggling right now with various issues, health and extreme trials. Of course, the world news and media don't help us out there. That can weigh us down. In other words, there's not a lot of happiness right now in the world, which makes it a perfect time to talk about joy. As Nehemiah 8:10 says, "Do not sorrow. The joy of the Lord is your strength." The last time I spoke about empathy, which is not only weeping with those who weep, but rejoicing with those who rejoice. And I started to contemplate, am I a joyful person? Am I even giving people other people the opportunity to rejoice with me? And if not, how can I solve that? Can I just decide to be a more joyful person? Is that how it works? Is that possible? You know, I prayed about all this and started a journey exploring joy. And as part of the exploration, I read through the book of Psalms and the Gospels and Acts and a few other passages. And then when I was in the grocery store recently, I noticed Time Magazine, recent edition, all about joy, the power of joy. So I bought that and read that, 95 pages. And this search led me to three questions I have for you today. And I'll preface each with a little bit of information. First, in the Time Magazine, one author noted that defining joy is a fool's gambit. It's like trying to lift a sand sculpture, and to examine it is to have it run through your fingers. But, he says, that doesn't stop people from trying to. There's no end to the number of research papers trying to pinpoint joy's origin, its source. Where do we find it? The ongoing work and studies related to understanding joy are a multi-billion dollar juggernaut of grants. And their search for understanding joy, it continues. So question number one, do we know where joy comes from? Can we answer this multi-billion dollar question? Next, in my biblical readings, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 stood out as Paul said, "Rejoice always." So question number two, do you think it's possible to take the Apostle Paul at his word and rejoice always? Back to the Time Magazine. In the section titled Religion and Joy, there's a rabbi, Steve Leder, wrote about an experience that started this way. He said, "I once saw a grown man jumping for joy. I saw him jump up and down again and again, clapping his hands, shouting, red-faced with joy, hooray." Now think a moment. When was the last time that you saw a grown adult jumping and clapping and shouting for joy? It might be a bit unusual for us. Perhaps such an outburst would make us even feel a little uncomfortable. So question number three, are we comfortable with joy? Today I want us to engage these three questions in our minds and in our hearts. And the title of the message is Seeking and Embracing Joy. Seeking and Embracing Joy. So question number one, do we know where joy comes from? Now I imagine many of you might say, yes, comes from God. Next question. But stick with me here a little bit as there was some surprising things about what I learned. In exploring this question, I want to first distinguish joy from happiness. And I noticed in our bulletin recently, Mr. Smith did this by identifying the root word of happiness, which is a good way of doing it. The root word of happiness is hap, which means to have good luck or good fortune, right? You happen upon something. It's by chance. It's an effective way of understanding happiness because happiness is dependent on external circumstances, things that are happening to us. They even trigger chemical responses in our brain as dopamine, serotonin, endorphins kind of rush through. We feel happy. So naturally, when good things are happening to us, we're happy. And Psalm 144 describes a happy man as one whose barns are full with food, their oxen are healthy, there's no break-ins, there's no outcry in the streets. Things are going well. And that makes us happy. You know, the word in that psalm is different than the Hebrew word translated joy throughout the Old Testament. And interestingly, that word for happy is never used to describe God. So that's happiness. You know, what's joy? Well, looking at the definition, it says a feeling of great pleasure or happiness. So that doesn't get us there. In the Time magazine, one professor tried to explain it this way. Happiness, again, comparing the two, happiness is an inch deep and a mile wide. Well, joy is a mile deep and a mile wide. It gets us closer. You know, it's something deeper. It's not surface level. It's not based on external circumstances. And the researchers get even closer when they acknowledge that study after study show that religious people feel less anxious, less depressed, right? An increased capacity for joy. But they say that doesn't mean we know why that is. And they can't agree on why that is. The scientific-minded scholars conclude, and I hate to spoil it for y'all, that perhaps understanding joy is simply ungraspable. It's like that sand sculpture in our hand. So shifting back to the question, do we know where joy comes from? That deep feeling of pleasure, contentment, calm, the opposite of being depressed or anxious. Where does that come from? From God, yes, but do we go to God and say, give me joy, just give me joy in my life? You know, after law school, I graduated and I prayed to God. I said, please give me a job that's like this or like that. And he did. He answered my prayer. But so now I'm looking for joy. Do I say, God, please give me joy that feels like this or feels like that? Is that how it works? Please turn over to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. We'll look at verse 11 here. Barnes Notes describes this Psalm of David as one of a man with deep conviction, you might say a mile deep, and one with confident expectation of joy. So what does he tell us in verse 11? You, God, will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. And did you catch that? What is joy? Where do we find it? David says, joy is the experience of being in the presence of God. His presence is where joy is found. If we're asking God for joy in our lives, but we're not walking alongside him in our life, we're asking for the impossible. If we're seeking joy somewhere outside of God, somewhere within ourselves or in our own lives, then it is that ungraspable sand sculpture. After all, we are made of dust. We're not going to find it there. Note what else David says here in Psalm 16, verse 11. It says, at your right hand are pleasures evermore. The word pleasures there in Hebrew is used of someone that is just a joy to be around. Have you ever been around someone that's just uplifting? What makes you feel good just being around them? And we know who's at God's right hand. That's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, in his presence is a joyful place to be. But can it really be this simple? In God's presence is joy. I mean, this is a psalm after all. Perhaps David is just waxing eloquent, using some flowery speech. Please turn over to the book of Luke. Luke 1, we'll start in verse 41. Luke 1:41 says, and it happened when Elizabeth, that's John the Baptist's mom, heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now verse 43, Elizabeth speaking to Mary, but why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. So at the sound of the voice and being filled with the Holy Spirit, in other words, in God's presence, the baby in the womb leapt for joy. John 3:29 says, the friend of the bridegroom, John the Baptist, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And here, John the Baptist in the womb, before he as a human being could determine his left hand from his right, leapt for joy as he was in the very presence of God. So if we're talking about joy and where to find it, we say in God's presence, and we say, okay, we just go to God in prayer, and again, praying to God, give me joy, reading the Bible. Is that the way we find joy? And I would say yes and no, because there's a little bit more to it. The Bible contrasts two types of people in God's presence: the humble, who he dwells with, and the proud, who he resists; the wicked, who perish in his presence, and the righteous, who rejoice in his presence. Please flip forward in the book of Luke to Luke 19. We're going to look at what I found to be an interesting example of the juxtaposition between these two types of people in God's presence. Luke 19, we'll start in verse 1. Luke 19, verse 1 says, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for he was going to pass that way." Now Zacchaeus, note here that he's a tax collector and a wealthy man, but he sought out Jesus. He worked to see him. He put himself actually in a vulnerable position climbing up the tree. You know, might it be easy to ridicule someone who has to climb up into a tree to see what's going on? But he sought him humbly. And what happened? Verse 5, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw Zacchaeus and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully." You know, Jesus responded, and Zacchaeus experienced the joy of his presence. And what came of this? Verse 8, "Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anybody by false accusation, I will restore fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house.'" You know, I used to read this example as if Zacchaeus was telling Jesus, "Here's all the good things that I've done in my life." He's presenting his case. But Barnes Notes actually presents an alternative theory that makes more sense to me, and that is Zacchaeus, then and there, in the presence of Christ, in the teaching of Christ, was convinced of what he ought to do going forward. So he sought out not only Christ's presence, but also his instruction, his correction. And this understanding makes more sense to me because Christ concludes, "Today, salvation has come to this house." And as an ultimate result, Zacchaeus could experience the joy of that salvation. Now let's look at another wealthy man in the presence of God. Please flip forward to Luke 23. Luke 23, here Jesus is being sent by Pontius Pilate. He's being sent to Herod. Verse 8, Luke 23, verse 8. "Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad." That word there, exceedingly glad, that's the same word as Zacchaeus receiving Christ joyfully. "So Herod was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see Christ, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see by some miracle done by him." In other words, Herod desired to see Christ, but notice he didn't make any effort to see Christ. Christ was brought to him. But here Christ is, and Herod is experiencing this exceeding gladness, being in his presence. And what came of this? Verse 9, "Then Herod questioned Jesus with many words, but he answered him nothing." Christ resisted Herod. Drop down to verse 11, "Then Herod with his men of war treated Christ with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate." William Barclay says, the translation here is, "Herod with his soldiers behind him thought that Jesus was of no importance." You know, Herod, in other words, was a prideful man. He was the king. He had soldiers there to prove it. And Jesus owed him answers. And Jesus, in response, just as the scripture says, resisted the proud. So you have two wealthy people. Both experienced initially the joy of Christ's presence, and that's where the similarities ended. Zacchaeus did all he could to seek out Jesus. He humbled himself. There were indications that he listened and he changed and experienced joy. Herod, on the other hand, Jesus was brought to him, and he had stubborn pride that he couldn't let go, where his joy quickly turned to contempt, and he sent Jesus away. A much different result between two men in the presence of God. So to say if we want joy, we must simply spend time with God, may seem overly simple. Okay, I approach him in a humble way. That's all there is to it. But make no mistake, as you and I know, just living our lives, they become quickly filled up with all kinds of things. There are all kinds of obstacles to spending meaningful time with God. So I'm not only talking about the quantity of time, but the quality of time. Consider the difference between spending time praying to God and being in the presence of God. You say, praying to God, well, I get down and I ask him for this and I ask him for that, something I know I need to do, and then I go on and I do the next thing. But being in the presence of God, that's full attention, that's thoughtful, that's not rushed. That's seeking a connection. David often in the Psalms said, Selah, which means pause. Take a moment. So the key takeaway here in question number one is if we want to have more joy in our lives, we can't just decide to become a more joyful person. We can't just treat it like a thing that we can go and ask God for and then take away and live in our lives. There is no shortcut. Joy is stopping all the physical distractions that we have and spending some quality time in the presence of God, building a relationship. So when we say we want to be a more joyful person, really what we're saying is, I'd like to spend more time with God. And while secular academics continue their search for the origin and location to that ever elusive joy, we can be assured we know where we can find it. God says, seek and you shall find. Question number two, is it possible to rejoice always? So we don't live a life in constant prayer and constant meditation. We have to get up and we go and to our jobs. We interact with each other. God intended it that way. We have relationships and life gets messy. We get hurt, we get discouraged, we get treated poorly, we get sick. So can we rejoice always? You know, back to that contrast between joy and happiness. Happiness, of course, it's not always possible to have happiness because it's not always true that good things are happening to us. The Bible says as much in Ecclesiastes that there are different seasons in our life according to God's purpose. Happiness comes out of those good things, so it's not possible to always have happiness. But joy, what does joy come out of? Joy comes out of, a lot of times, very difficult, even severe trials. Please turn to Psalm. Psalm 61. I'm going to go through a few examples of things that we might face daily and struggles. Psalm 61, the context here is the author is overwhelmed. So in modern day, maybe he's stressed out or going in the middle of a severe trial. Verse 1, hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. For the end of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You know, David doesn't say, dear God, please help this trial go away. His language is opening up to God. He said, God, I will cry to you. He's looking for that connection. He doesn't say, please help me feel better so I can go and live my life. He says, lead me to your presence. Lead me to the rock. Now, verse 4. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Selah. David's talking about abiding, dwelling in God's tabernacle, his presence. Is he simply praying to God? God, this is a tough trial. Get me out of it. No, he says, Selah. He's pausing. He's remaining in the presence of God, not rushing through this. In verse 8, what does he say? So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may perform my daily vows. So how is David doing by the end of his time with God? He's mentally in a place that he can sing praises to God. So there's a certain calm, a certain joy that you get in spending time with God. He's rejoicing in song. So how did joy come out of being overwhelmed? Of course, it drove David to the feet of God, into his presence. Jeremiah 31, our mourning into joy. Please turn to Psalm 43, back a few pages. I want to look at the context of being depressed. I read some commentaries and noted that Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 are meant to be taken together. you know, and it makes sense. You glance at Psalm 42, verse 5. It says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" Verse 6, the same question. Verse 11, repeated a third time. In other words, this man is depressed. He's down. Now let's look at Psalm 43, verse 2. "For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" You know, this passionate language. He's looking for a connection. He's wondering why this is. What does he say next? Verse 3, "Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle." What does he plead for? He pleads to be led into the tabernacle, the presence of God. Are we catching a theme here? Verse 4, "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God." He says, once I'm in your presence, you are my joy. And I'll sing praises to you. You know, another thing we see here in Psalm 42 and 43 is the need for persistence. This man had to go several times to God before his depression started to turn around slowly, asking, "Why is my soul cast down?" You know, it's reminiscent to me of Jacob wrestling and struggling with God all night. And God honored that. It helped build a relationship between God and Israel. If you find yourself saying, "You know, I've prayed and it's not getting any better. Now what?" My answer would be to remain longer in the presence of God. Because it's either that or you go back to your life and you wait for the next time something good happens to you and you can experience some happiness for a while. Please flip forward to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, the context here, I think most know, is sin. You have established this relationship with God. Now you've sinned and you feel cut off from God. This is David's famous psalm of repentance. Verse 1, David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness." Now drop down verse 3. "For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me." You know, David feels miserable here. He's saying, my sin is always before me. It's always on my mind. Can't stop thinking about this. You know, have you ever been there? I know I have. It's a bad feeling. Middle of verse 7, he says, "Wash me, I will be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice." He feels so miserable, he said it's like having broken bones. And he wants to feel, you know, joy again. And what does David say about that? Verse 11, "Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." David, of course, understands it's in God's presence where true joy is experienced. That's the only way that he will experience joy again. And it works so well, this psalm, Psalm 51, with Psalm 32. Please turn to Psalm 32. This is also in the context of sin, but I turn here for a specific reason. Psalm 32, look at verse 5. "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." What does that mean, iniquity of my sin? I mean, I always thought iniquity was sin. So is the author saying God forgave the sin of my sin? I had to look that word up, iniquity. And that is sin that's particularly evil. It strongly conveys the idea of deliberately perverting and consciously wrongdoing. So I turned here because perhaps some of you say, well, my sin is just too bad. You know, I knew it was sin when I sinned. I am cut off from God. But David here says, once he humbled himself, God forgave him of even this type of sin. And at the end of verse 5, guess what David says? Selah. He says, remain in that truth for a moment. Think about that. Verse 11, Psalm 32, verse 11. "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart." You know, David's joy was restored after going into the presence of God and repenting. You contrast that with Adam and Eve's example in Genesis 3. We won't turn there. Genesis 3:8 says, after they sinned, they hid from the presence of God. If we sin, don't stay in darkness. Come into the light and repent. And so this is why we can count it all joy, as James says, when we have our various trials and downtimes, because it brings us to our hands and knees, to the feet of God, our healing God. So am I saying, well, if you want to feel joy, just pray for a bunch of trials? No, I'm not saying that. I'm not going to be doing that. Joy can come out of happy things too. Please turn to Luke 17. Luke 17, this is the well-known example of the 10 lepers. Verse 13. Luke 17, verse 13. And they, the 10 lepers, lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So Christ is present there with them, and they're crying out to him. Verse 14. So when Christ saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. So along the way to the priest, you know, they're walking off, and they're healed. And what happens next? Verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. You know, the other nine, I'm sure they experienced a great deal of happiness being healed. How long did that happiness last? Until the next difficult or irritating thing happened in their life, perhaps? Who knows? But this man here was not only happy to be healed, but he returned into the presence of Christ, and he fell down on his feet, and he gave him thanks. And he was able to experience the joy of that. Psalm 95:2 says, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him in psalms. So here, joy came out of something very happy. And there's something, I think, worth noting here in all of these examples. And that is, how thankful should we be every day for Christ's sacrifice? Part of what he did allowed us to come into the presence of God. That sacrifice allowed us to experience this joy. In our lives, having joy is a constant process. It's not something you have and then you just always have. In the parable of the sower, remember, one received the word with joy, but it withered as the external circumstances became too tough. And for us, when things get hard or even brutal, as we know it's not possible to experience happiness all the time, we can know and we can be assured that we can experience joy ultimately as we go back into the presence of God. And on the flip side, when something great happens, when things are going well, it can be easy to ride the highs, kind of take, you know, without taking a moment or many moments, to put away the distraction of the happiness and all those highs and go to God's throne and say, thank you. Remaining in his presence with thanksgiving. So no, we can't have joy 24 hours a day, 7 days a week as humans because there's times of weeping. There's times of hardship and difficulties and we're flesh and blood. But ultimately we can rejoice always because joy comes from anything that drives us into the presence of God. Now, in these first two questions, we've talked about our personal experience of joy between us and God. We've talked about seeking joy from him and his presence. Now, in question three, we're going to shift our focus to our interactions with each other. Do we keep this joy to ourselves? What does sharing this joy, you know, with each other actually look like? You know, so while the first two questions were centered on the seeking, this is centered on the embracing. Question three, are we comfortable with joy? That's really two questions. Are we comfortable with sharing our joy with others? And are we comfortable with others sharing their joy with us? The first part of it, sharing our joy with others. You know, first, you must be a joyful person to share that. We covered that in questions one and two. And as I thought about it, I thought, man, we're probably pretty comfortable sharing our happy moments. You know, on Facebook, we could post about happy things like a good grade or when our team won or we could get a new job or we went on an exciting trip. But happiness, again, and joy are two different things. I'm talking about sharing the joy of what God's done for you in your life, the joy of receiving the truth that he's revealed to us, the joy and awe of being in his power. Does that sound realistic? Does that sound like something, or does that just sound like kind of a pipe dream, you know? Please turn over to Acts 2. Acts 2, I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible for this passage, verses 46 and 47. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. You know, this shouldn't just be a dream to us. It shouldn't be unrealistic. These people here in Acts were going through incredibly difficult times. They were exciting times, but they were difficult times. They faced persecution. But yet they gathered together often, praising God. That word means to sing praises together. It says they ate food with gladness. That word gladness is exuberant joy. Exuberant joy. The same word shows up in Hebrews 1:9 that says God anoints us with the oil of gladness. And the oil, of course, the Holy Spirit. And that's how we begin to do this, by living life like Christ is in us. We have that some of that joy in us. We each have a measure of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to live as the one talent servant in the parable of the talents who hid that away. He hid it in the ground or in a cloth. But we want to be as the other two servants who were busy doing what? Interacting, getting busy with what they were given, sharing that joy that they were given. So joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and we each have a measure of it, and we can each go into the presence of God, into the fullness of joy. But how do we get comfortable sharing these things with each other? You know, I thought back to when I went to University of Texas in college. In my first year there, I was coming from Big Sandy, a small town, and the university was huge. So many people. And the dorm that I was in was right next to Gregory Gym. And it was a state-of-the-art gym and free for students. And I wanted to go in. I wanted to work out and play basketball. But there were streams of people coming in and out. It was pretty daunting thinking about going in there. And when I finally went in there, I sure enough felt pretty uncomfortable. You know, even though people probably weren't even noticing me, I felt like people were staring at me. I didn't know how to use any of the machines. I couldn't get out into the basketball court with a bunch of strangers. I wanted to leave, but I didn't. Instead, I started going every day. And you know, over time, it started to feel like my gym, a place that I was very comfortable in. I got to know those machines. I got to know the people that were there. It was a very comfortable place to be. So how do we get comfortable with joy? It's the same way we get comfortable with anything else. It's exposure to it. It's familiarity. Familiarity breeds comfort. In other words, it's our habit. I mean, our habits. And I asked myself, am I in the habit of expressing my joy to other people? I don't think so. I think I'm in the habit of talking about my job or talking about my week, asking others, how's work going? You know, how was your week? And there's nothing wrong with that. But if we're not including God in our life's journey, and we're not talking about that, there's not true joy there. Please turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We'll look at verse 164. Psalm 119, 164 starts this way. Seven times a day I praise you. You know, talk about a habit. Seven times a day. And I can imagine David got very comfortable praising God. I imagine the praise of God was very often on his lips. Remember in Matthew it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Please flip back a few pages. Psalm 107. Psalm 107. You know, in verses 19 and 20, God's People are crying out in their trouble, and God heals them. And the Bible says, what should these people do in response to that healing? Verse 21, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. Verse 22, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Declare means to recount. It means to go through them all. It's used to refer to communicating something of important information and truth to another person. That word is used in the counting up of things like a census. And I don't know how many filled out their 2020 census forms, but they want to know everything. They want to know all the details of your household. And this verse says we should be sharing these details of what God is doing for us in our lives. The Bible says, oh, that we would do this. And we won't turn there, but Mark 5, the demon-possessed man that was healed, proclaimed in 10 cities all that Jesus had done for him. Please flip back to Psalm 98. Psalm 98, verse 4. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song. Rejoice and sing praises. You know what says break forth? That means like you have so much of something inside, it just bursts out. You're saying we should have so much joy inside of us that we can't help but share that. It just bursts out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And you may say, Patrick, are you suggesting that we just come in here and start shouting and dancing all the time? No. Please turn over to John, the book of John. Not necessarily. John chapter 9. We'll briefly look at verse 1 here. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. You know, and Jesus, as we know, goes on to heal this man. A dramatic thing indeed. And how does this man talk about Christ later on? Verse 30, dropping down. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you don't know where Christ is from. Yet he has opened my eyes. Okay, so was this man dancing and shouting? No. But we can note how he's expressing joy a little bit differently than that. He's expressing joy with the exclamation point at the end of that sentence. He's excited about it. It's in his tone of voice. And in verse 38, he's talking to Jesus. That shows up again. He says, I believe! Exclamation point. And then he worshiped Jesus. And now we might say, of course he was excited. He was, you know, blind. Weren't we blind? Weren't we blind from birth? Either we were or we weren't. Has God shown us his truth? God heals us and saves us every day. You know, are we excited about that? Are we willing to share that excitement? Are we still being healed? Are we still growing? You know, if we're not growing, we might not be excited. But if we're growing, we should be very excited about what God's doing with us. Paul says we're to be helpers of each other's joy. We should be inspiring each other. So I have a question. If I got into this habit of praising God in my personal life 7 times a day, and I sat down and really spent a lot of time in God's presence, and then I came here and couldn't help but express that to you, would you be comfortable with that? Because that's the other part of this, when others share their joy with us. David was comfortable dancing in front of everybody with all his might. Michal wasn't very enthusiastic about that. Please turn to the book of Acts. Acts 3. Acts 3, and this is a man that was lame from the womb, and Peter, through the Holy Spirit, heals him. Let's pick it up in verse 8. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Now, this is a grown man. entering the temple, leaping, which literally means jumping and leaping for joy, praising God, which means singing out praises to God. And guess what? Everyone saw it. Would we be comfortable if someone came in our door sharing such exuberant joy? I mean, do we not experience healing in our lives? I hope we do. Again, am I suggesting that everyone all the time comes in leaping and shouting and dancing? No. There's times that we weep. There's times that we rejoice. There's times that we're solemn and serious. But there's also times that we're joyful. We shouldn't be shy about expressing that joy. You know someone else who isn't shy about expressing joy? Think about God the Father and Jesus Christ. Think about the parable of the lost sheep. What happens? He finds a sheep. The shepherd finds a sheep. They throw the lost sheep on his shoulder, rejoicing, and calls friends and neighbors to rejoice with them. Think about the parable of the prodigal son. He runs out, sprints out to the son, throws his arms around him, kisses him. Are we comfortable with exuberant joy? It doesn't have to be physically leaping. Do our attitudes leap? Is it in our voices? Is it on our faces? Are there exclamation points in our talking? Going through the book of Psalms, I noted, you know, 9 words. There's probably more for joy or rejoicing. I want to read a few of these definitions, and I just want you to think about, does this describe me? Does this describe our congregation? Here they are. Gladness towards God. A shout or a cry of joy. A stirring up. Cheerful activities. A cry of joy in response to deliverance. A delight to be around. Celebration. Are we a joyful congregation? In John 5, 39 through 40, Christ tells the Jews of his day, you search the scripture, but you're not willing to come to me. Not willing to embrace the truth and the joy of Jesus Christ and his presence. We need to be not only a head full of knowledge, but a heart full of God's love and joy. In our hymnal, page 123, we sing, Wake My Heart. And that's from Psalm 108, where David says, Awaken me, and I will praise you. That word, awaken, means stir to action. And I'm urging us to awaken and embrace joy. You remember the rabbi's story from the beginning, where he said he saw the grown man jumping up and down. Well, that man was at his son's wedding, and he continued the story of this grown man jumping up and down, saying this, I'll never forget witnessing the pure exuberance and transcendence of that sublime moment in that man's life. But, he says, was it really just a moment? Was it really just a happy moment? No, as the man told him, he was jumping for joy because that moment was not a moment, but instead the result of decades worth of commitment, anxiety, frustration, laughter, love, everything that is parenting. And that after his great effort, his son would have his own family and they would live on. And so it will be for us, brethren, when we're resurrected at the wedding feast, the Father will have joy. Christ will have joy. And we will have joy. It's no wonder that at the end of the parable of the talents, Christ says, enter into my what? My joy. We'll have fullness of joy in God's presence for eternity.